Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the book of 1 John. The book of 1 John, which is found towards the end of your Bible. In fact, if you turn to the very back of the Bible, you'd have the book of Revelation, and you start turning the other direction, Revelation, Jude, 3 John, 2 John, 1 John. And we find our way to the book of 1 John in chapter number 4. We've been taking time in this Sunday school series to walk through the book of 1 John, to be able to see this important book. Why is 1 John so important? Well, remember, the gospel record of John is written for the purpose that we may know that Jesus is the Son of God, the very Christ, and that believing on him, we may know that we have eternal life. Inside of the book of 1 John, these things are written unto us that we may know that we have eternal life. And what it does is it gives us internal evidences that we can know that we have this brand new life, that we've been born again, and what evidences that we have towards it. And as we've hit the first three chapters, we've seen some of these various evidences of birthmarks of the believer, that inside of every believer, when you come to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the Holy Spirit, who is God, lives inside of your heart. And because the Holy Spirit lives inside of us, there are going to be certain traits that are going to be true. For example, we'll have a natural love for the Bible. That means we have a natural desire to obey it. Doesn't mean we always obey it, but because the Holy Spirit wrote the Bible and loves the Word of God, the Holy Spirit wants to obey the Bible. In fact, that's probably one of our biggest battlegrounds, is that we battle between what we should do and what we shouldn't do. But there's something inside that says you need to obey. This is what you should do. And our mind tries to talk us out of it. Inside of the Word of God, we took a lot of time to talk about that one of the birthmarks is that if the Holy Spirit lives inside of me and the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, we'll have a natural love for other believers. And that there is a natural love, and we've explained all of this. Now we come to chapter 4 and we begin to learn more about these eternal evidences that God has provided because of his Holy Spirit living inside of us if you've accepted him as your personal Savior. Notice with me in the book of 1 John chapter number 4. The book of 1 John chapter 4, notice with me if you don't mind, in verse number 1. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, the Bible says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And that this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us, and he that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." And with this, notice that phrase that we find in the book of 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 6, where at the very end of verse 6, it says the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. The spirit of truth and the spirit of error. We know that there are two opposing spiritual forces in the world. You have the prince and powers of the air, Satan himself. There are over 40 different titles used for Satan. That's one of them, that he is the prince and power of the air. He's the one that's in charge of this earth. We know God is God of the universe, but at the moment, who's in charge is Satan. He's in charge of the earth. That the opposing force would, of course, be God himself, who is trying to work and trying to pull people from this world to himself, and is constantly trying to work. Now, because of the influences of Satan, and he hates everything of God and wants to turn everyone from thinking the same way that the Bible does, he is continually putting in error. Remember, he was a liar from the beginning, and it is a continuing to be a liar. Look again in verse number 1. It says, beloved. Now here we understand that when someone uses the word beloved, that in the book of 1 John, it's carrying the idea that it's referring to Christians. So the audience here is believers. Beloved, notice there's a command, believe not every spirit. That's a command. We are not supposed to believe everything that comes out. We know that there is a lot of things that come out, and we can't trust any of it. If not, well, then you're going to fall prey to Facebook, YouTube, internet, Wikipedia, whatever else. There's a lot of error out there, and not all of it is true. We have to discern that. In our world, we become more and more conscious of it. There could be an event in the world, which just happened, and every news organization reported it completely different. It's just a place where there's no unity. There's a lot of trash to go through. Notice again in verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits. The word try means to put them on trial, to put it to the test. We are to test every spirit, whether they are of God. Why? Because many, notice that word many, it doesn't say small amount, many false prophets are gone out into the world. When it says many, it's not exaggerating. There are many. There are many false prophets who are trying to teach something different than the God of the Bible. Notice in verse 2, it says, hereby know ye. I like that word know. Remember that word know means to know with evidence, to have knowledge, to have proof of. Hereby know we the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. Notice verse 2 and 3, we have the central component. How do we judge everything? You could write this question somewhere. What do they do about Jesus? What do they do about Jesus? This is the central question to anything. What do they do about Jesus? Now, why is this important? Notice again at the end of verse number 3. Every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now is already in the world. Notice why. It's because of the spirit of Antichrist. Now, inside of the book of 1 John, it does not refer to the Antichrist as the person. We know that there are many passages that refer to the person of Antichrist, but here it's referring to the spirit of Antichrist. With that, let's define our terms. The word anti is a prefix, and most of the time people would assume that the word anti means against, that any spirit is against Christ. That's what we're watching for. Anything that says, I don't like Jesus. However, that word anti actually carries with it the idea of replacing. And so what the spirit of Antichrist is not every spirit that says, I hate Jesus, but instead attempts to give us a replacement Jesus, a different Jesus than the Jesus of the Bible. So verses 2 and 3 tells us that the spirit of truth is when it matches up with the Christ of the Bible. And the spirit of error is when it tries to sell us a different Jesus than the Jesus of the Bible. And we have to be careful because the world and Satan, because he's a liar, he's a counterfeiter, loves to try to give us a replacement Jesus. Who is Jesus? Jesus is God robed in flesh. But he never ceases to be God. He is God. We know that different people have a different vision of who Jesus is. And how they see Jesus is how they respond to him. There are some people that when you say, how do you see Jesus? They only see Jesus as a little tiny baby because the only experience they have with him is a nativity scene during Christmas time. And so they see Jesus as a baby. Oh, look at the little baby. And no one's afraid of a baby. You don't have to answer to a baby. He's not the boss of, he's just a little, oh, he's so cute. And it's nice and fluffy. Oh, look at that. But that if that's all they see Jesus is a little baby, then they're never going to submit and obey him. There are some people who, because of religion, the only vision that they have of Jesus is some guy on the cross who is hanging there. And we look at him as a suffering savior, but we feel sorry for him. We feel pity for him. Oh, that poor guy. Look at everything that is done. And we have pity towards him, but we have no intention of obeying him because of, look at him. He is pathetic. He is weak. And we don't want to obey someone weak. Different people have different views of Jesus. It could be because of television or pictures, that they see Jesus as a hippie, long-haired, milquetoast weakling who's the God of love. And, oh, I like that Jesus. He's peace and love, and no one's afraid of him because he's so weak. Understand there's a difference between meekness and weakness. What is meekness? Meekness is strength under control. Jesus was never weak. He was meek. He never ceased to be God. We even look at the accounts of when Jesus Christ chased the money changers out. Remember that when he chased the money changers out, it was a big courtyard. If you can imagine just an open air market. And in that open air market, Jesus Christ, when he flipped tables, and he had made himself a scourge. The gospel record of John says that. He had made himself a scourge. It's called premeditation, by the way. He wasn't just having a fit. He knew what he was going to do is cleaning them out. But if he said, flipped over a table and had that whip and said, get out of here, guys, stop it. Would you really be that afraid if you saw this weak little guy? Yeah, okay, guys, get out of here. You don't understand, Jesus was a man's man. And when he flipped tables and they looked at him and they said, nope, and they all took off. Yeah. And just, you know, making sure, I'm trying to destroy it. Understand that it's pictures that put a wrong vision of our mind. How do we see Jesus? This is an important question. Because what Satan loves to do is he knows that he can never have a false prophet come in here and say, Jesus is not true. We'd throw the guy out of the church. But if you get a guy that comes in and gives us, loves to talk about Jesus, but doesn't refer to Jesus as the Jesus of the Bible and doesn't describe Jesus as the Jesus of the Bible, but instead gives us a different Jesus, church people, religious people will buy that. And what happens is that we have a wrong relationship, a wrong view, and we will not obey that Christ, the false view of Christ. We understand that the Christ of Hollywood is not the Christ of the Bible. There's not a single Hollywood movie out there. In fact, the new version of Jesus Christ Superstar is going to have Jesus portrayed as the same lady who played the Wicked Witch in the new Wicked movies. That's the new Jesus. You understand that's not the Jesus of the Bible. The Jesus of the contemporary Christian music song is not the Jesus of the Bible. That gives us a wrong view of Christ. You're like, you're meddling. No, I'm trying to say that the God of this world is trying to sell us a replacement Jesus who is different than the Jesus of the Bible. And the Jesus of the Bible, that's why it's so important for us to get to know the Bible. So we know who this Jesus is. Because Satan works very hard in churches and religious circles to give a replacement Jesus. Oh, we love Jesus. And people sing about Jesus and they love Jesus. But they've been celebrating the wrong God of the Bible. And this is the basis of truth. What do they do about Jesus? We need to know what the God of the Bible is like. We need to see what it is. With that introduction down, let's dive into the text a little bit more. We start off with the invasion by the spirit of error. The invasion of the spirit of error. You understand that Satan loves to produce error. From the very beginning, Satan was the very first sinner. He was started off as the choir leader for God. He was created as a musical instrument. The Bible describes him as a musical instrument. And he had wealth, he had intellect, and he had beauty. which, by the way, is the three sources of pride for anyone: wealth, intellect, or beauty. He had all three. And as his job as the choir director, his job was to direct all praise and glory to God. That was his job. By the way, he wasn't even the highest rank angel. He's not an archangel, never was an archangel. He was a low angel who had one job: to direct traffic, direct praise to God. Well, after a while, he said, you know what? I'm doing all the work, and I'm the one doing all the stuff. I think people should look at me, not God. And because of pride, he challenged God, got kicked out. Well, now he's mad, so he has to take it out. He can't challenge God directly. He already lost that fight. So what is he going to do? He's going to try to disrupt God's prized creation, which was mankind. Adam and Eve had already been walking in the garden for about 100 years before Satan came up. But when Satan came up, he purposely had a plan of attack. Now, God had told Adam that you can eat of every tree of the garden except for that one. For 100 years, that was not a big deal. Why? Because Satan loves to put attention on the prohibitions. Yeah. God's not good by allowing you not to have that. Yeah. What do you mean? God's good enough to let me have all of this. Amen. So what if I can't have the one? I have all of this. Look at all the blessings I have. But Satan loves to lie to us and make us focus on the one thing we can't do, the one thing we can't have. By the way, he does that with religion. A lot of people see Bible-based religion as a series of do's and don'ts. Well, I don't want to join church because I can't do this and I can't do that. That's what Satan loves to do, is to focus on what we can't do rather than all the liberty that we truly have by following after Christ. Well, he came and he knew he couldn't talk to Adam because God had told Adam directly, so he went to Eve. Eve was alone. We're always vulnerable when we're alone. And because she didn't hear it directly from God, but was relayed to her by Adam, which was still just as legitimate, she would now was at a place where Satan was going to twist it. He got her, first of all, to doubt God's word, and then finally dismiss it and disobey it. Yea, hath God said. Did God really say this? Oh, yes. Well, Eve overcorrected, not only said what God said, but went beyond that. As soon as she went beyond that, she's now no longer in biblically defensible ground. Satan continued to work, deceiving her the whole time. Finally, when she saw that it was good for food, you know, there was nothing wrong with that fruit. Nothing wrong with it whatsoever. There was no poison, nothing bad. It was good food to eat. What was the only thing that made it wrong? That God said it was wrong. What's the only thing that makes anything wrong? Because God said it was wrong. You see, it goes back. Is God God in my life or not? Someone will say, well, there's nothing wrong with that. Okay, you could look at it medically. You could look at the other stuff. Sure, there's nothing wrong with it, except God said not to. Why did God say not to? Why would God do that? What was the whole purpose? To see who was going to be God in their life. That was the whole point of the Garden of Eden. They got to choose who was going to be God. In chapters 2 and 3, God had specifically said this phrase. Satan started off that as soon as you eat that, God knows that you're going to be just like him. You are going to be as gods. What in the world? Does that mean that they have superpowers? No. Quickly, that just means if you are God, you are determining what's right and wrong in your life. If God is God of our life, he determines what's right and wrong in my life. And what Satan tried to do was try to get us out of God's authority and get us to the place, that was his big deception, where we are trying to determine what's right and wrong in my life. Well, I determine I don't need to go to church today. Well, God's not the one telling you that. You determine that. Well, I determine it's all right to cheat on my wife. Well, God didn't tell you that. You determine that. You understand that's the big battle we have now. That's the responsibility. That's the weight that we have that God didn't want on us. He didn't want us to have to worry about what's right and wrong in our life. He wanted to say, this is right, this is wrong, and we just do it and we enjoy our life. But we make things complicated now because we've got to figure out what's God's will, what does God want me to do, what do I want to do, how do I fight against this? It becomes complicated. Why? Because Satan sold a replacement God. A different God than the God of the Bible. And he produced the spirit of error. And the spirit of error continues to go in here. This is why the Bible says, trust not every spirit. Put them to the test. Why? Many false prophets come to the world. What do these many false prophets do? Telling us a different Jesus than the Jesus of the Bible. Sending us a replacement Jesus. They're not saying we hate Jesus. They said we love Jesus. Why don't you love Jesus the way we love Jesus? But it's not the same Jesus of the Bible. As we continue on, we see not only the invasion of the spirit of truth, but we also understand the... let's stay there for a second. So the question we ask every religion, every philosophy, every belief, what do they do with Jesus? How do they see Jesus? You could do that with any Christian religion. What do they do with Jesus? Is it match up with Jesus of the Bible? For example, the Methodist Church, the United Methodist Church, on their website, as a denomination, have purposely said, we no longer believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. They have a different Jesus than the Jesus of the Bible. Another religion says, you know what? Jesus saves, but you also have to get baptized. What they're teaching is that Jesus' blood was not enough, that we have to do something along with it. It's a different Jesus than the Bible. And it's subtle. And it makes sense in our little brains, but that's why we have to go to the Bible. What does the Bible have to say? Because we can get deceived with something sounding good that matches what we want, what we like. But what do they do with the Jesus of the Bible? You could do that with any philosophy. What do they do with Jesus of the Bible? Hey, what about this secular witch doctor, psychologist? What do they do with Jesus? Well, we deny that Jesus exists. We don't think he's real. We think that anyone who's religious has a brain sickness. By the way, there are some that teach that, that it's an actual diagnosis now, that if you believe in religion, you're crazy. Yep. Imagine that. Well, what do they do with Jesus? Well, do I want someone who believes that I'm crazy trying to help me through some of my issues? No. We're, praise the Lord, there are some good people who believe in the Bible that could be able to help us biblically. And what are they going to do? Point us to who Jesus is, because that's our main thing. Any philosophy, any science, any whatever else, what do they do with Jesus? Why does evolution exist? You know, evolution has no scientific basis whatsoever, except that it denies Jesus. And they like that because they'd rather have that than believe Jesus. So what do we do with this? Well, for us, we have the indwelling of the spirit of truth. Not only do we have the spirit of error, but we have the spirit of truth. Notice verse 4. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, gotten victory. Why? Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Now, the wonderful thing, when we come to know Jesus Christ as our Savior, the Holy Spirit, who's God, comes to live inside of me. And the Holy Spirit who lives inside of me is God. Amen. That means he knows everything. That means he could direct me. I don't have to try to figure things out. I can say, God, can you show me what's right? And he goes, okay. Amen. We just have a hard time doing that. Yeah. We have a hard time because we don't want to listen to what he says. I don't want God to tell me what to do because I'm afraid he's going to tell me to do something I don't want to do. That's where our issue is. It all goes back to that very first thing. Who is God in your life? Either you're God or he's God. What we like to do is we like to say, God, lay out all of our options. Let us see things and then we'll kind of pick whatever we want. But that's not God being God. That's us determining what's right and wrong for our own life. That's what we like to do. It makes us feel like we're in charge. We're in control. Rather than just do what God tells us to do. And if we are willing, remember we covered this on Wednesday night, the promise of John 7:17, which we'll hit back again. John 7:17 says, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether I speak of God or whether I speak of myself. Notice the phrase there, anyone who is willing. You first have to be willing. If you say, yeah, I want to know the truth, but I'm not sure if I'm going to do it. You're not willing. Amen. The Holy Spirit, who's God, if we were to say, God, can you tell me what to do and I'll do it? He'll say, no problem, let's do this. And he'll make it clear in a way that you knew came from God. Isn't that wonderful? Yes, sir. We can let God be God in our life and lead us every step of the way, rather than us being frazzled, trying to figure out, what do I do? How do I solve this? Who do I marry? Where do I go to school? We get lost and make our own decisions and then wreck everything. But we can say, God, what do you want me to do? And whatever you tell me, I'll do it. We let him be God, and the Holy Spirit, who is God, lives inside of us, can direct us every step of the way because he's the Spirit of truth. You're like, it sounds too easy. I know. We make things complicated because we want to determine what's right and wrong in our life. If God tells us some good things, oh, sure, we'll obey that. But as soon as he tells us something we don't want to do, oh, no. We'll come up with some reason not to. We'll be God in our life. That's our new struggle that we have. Who is God in our life? Thankfully, we have the Spirit of truth within us who can guide us every step of the way. And he'll never guide us outside of what the Bible says, meaning he'll never make us do something or believe something that it's against what the Bible says. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Which brings us to one last thing, the identification that Christ, that God requires. What is this identification? What do we do with Jesus? Notice again in verse 5, they are of the world, therefore they speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God, he that knoweth God heareth us, and he that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Going back to the Holy Spirit, who is God, as a preacher, this is a freeing doctrine. That means I don't have to make you believe anything. That takes a lot of weight off my shoulder. You know how horrible it would be to be a preacher if it felt like I had to make you believe? This is why some religions have gone to the thing where they have to force you. The old Catholic idea is that we will either convince you or convert you through this sword or this sword. Well, that's horrible. We're going to make you believe it through this, or we're going to make you believe it through this sword. And of course, they went through the entire world forcing people to believe what they did. Other religions have borrowed that same tactic. But as a preacher, I don't have to do that. All I am is the messenger boy. Amen. And the good news is that the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, that when I preach, there's something inside of you that says, that's right. That's true. That helps me out because I don't have to convince you of anything.
Amen.
I just have to preach the word faithfully, and the Holy Spirit inside of you can say, you know what, that's right. That's true. Or if I'm really off the mark, the Holy Spirit lives inside of us and go, something not quite right about that. We may not be able to have a chapter and verse. Now, I don't recommend this, but if you ever happen to land to a channel like TBN or Daystar or whatever's out there nowadays, and just watch just for a second, there should be something inside of you that says, oh, what's wrong with this? This is something not quite right about this. You may not be able to doctrinally, you know, chase it down. But the Holy Spirit lives inside. He says, oh man, there's something wrong. Something awful about that. We're thankful that the Holy Spirit lives inside of us that can guide us into all truth.
Amen.
But where I was leading to is the identification that that God requires. The basis of fellowship for anything is not love. The basis of fellowship for anything is not soul winning. The basis of fellowship is not good works. The basis of fellowship is not social work. The basis of fellowship is, what do they do with Christ? That's the basis. Does it match up with the Christ of the Bible? Does it match up with the God of the Bible? That should be our standard for everything. We understand that there's no such thing as a perfect church. And in case you didn't realize, this is not a perfect church. And if you happen to find a perfect church, don't join it because it would no longer be perfect. Smile. The idea is that we start off with what does the Bible say about Christ and line up with that type of doctrine. And then we move forward in grace together as we're building the foundation off of what does the Bible say about Jesus, and learn more about Christ and let him be in charge. And if we're all looking to the same God and moving forward together, there's a unity, and we just keep moving forward as we grow together in grace. Isn't that wonderful? you know, that helps people with a pastor. You know, there's no qualification of a pastor that he requires to be perfect. And just in case I may surprise you, I'm expecting to hear the shocks. I'm not perfect. But I'm not required to be perfect. However, if I'm following after Christ and the Christ of the Bible, I should be growing in grace. And if you're watching me grow in grace, you should say, well, okay, I could follow someone who's following the Lord. Perfection's not the thing. I used to say about that, about my pastor. I'm sure he hated it. But when I was an assistant to the pastor, I said, yeah, my pastor's not perfect. But he's growing, and as long as he's growing, I feel like I could follow him. That was a helpful thing. Yet I think he hated it when I said that. But I watched my pastor grow. I watched him get closer to the Lord. And I said, well, if he's following after the Lord, I could be patient with his faults, because he's patient with me. But it's based off of, we start with Christ. Do we have the Christ of the Bible? This is the central thing of everything. What do they do with Jesus? We understand that there's Seymour with our 3,400. We have more churches than like bigger towns. We've got every flavor of church. We've got two Baptist churches. We have a Methodist church, a Lutheran church, an Assembly of God church, Catholic church. We've got more churches than Wrightstown. Wrightstown's the same size and it has two. We have like six, seven. Well, with that, we have all the time. They said, well, we got these many churches. Let's do things together. And I have to say, no. Well, you're just being elitist. No, I have to start with the Bible. What do you do with Jesus? Well, that doesn't matter as long as we have good. It does matter. It's the basis of fellowship. It also means that I'm not very popular sometimes, but I have to stick with what the Bible says. What do you do with Jesus? Your good intentions are great. I hope you do well. But what do you do with Jesus? Well, I appreciate all the things that you do. But what do you do with Jesus? And that's the basis of fellowship. And we're going to see that through the book of 2 John and through the book of 3 John. But it starts with this. What do you do with Jesus? How can we determine? Well, no, the Bible, but the Holy Spirit, who is God, lives inside of us, can direct us in all truth. Hereby know we God, because we have the spirit of truth, we have the spirit of error. And we're thankful for this, and that's our basis of fellowship. Who is Christ? What do we do with Jesus? If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come to you, we're just asking that this message be a help to someone. Without a doubt, there are many people who come from different backgrounds, different churches, that have never heard something like this. I'm asking that the Holy Spirit, who is God, who is living inside of them if they're saved, is backing this up. What do we do with Jesus? And that's the basis that we start off. That's the basis and foundation we build off of. And that the purpose is to allow you to be God, allow you to direct our path, because you are God. I'm asking that this would be a help to someone. If nothing else, give them something to meditate and think upon. And we can trust you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.